and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. But before we go live to our worship service, here's a special word from Pastor Dave.
Before we join our live broadcast, let me just tell you how much we appreciate you listening and being a regular listener to God in Our City. Our theme this year for both our church and this broadcast is Jesus First. What a simple thought, keeping Jesus first in all that we say and in all that we do. To keep this in the forefront of your mind, I want to give you a very special gift. I want to give you two bronze Jesus First pins. These pins are designed to wear on your lapel or on your backpack as just a reminder, both personally and publicly, that you want Christ to be first in your life. Please call us at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. Somebody is standing by right now, and they'll take your name and address, and they'll send you these pins absolutely free. Again, thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.
That was above average singing today. It wasn't spectacular, but it was above average. You can get seated. We want to make sure that you got your very own Calvary Chapel bulletin. These are the same bulletins we used in the first service. In many cases, they're the exact same bulletin as we used in the first service. You know, we recycle. We came by and picked up all the ones that we had. I know you're used to seeing Pastor Schooling here. But he's preaching out. I learned that term a bunch of years back. I didn't know what that meant, but it means he's preaching. I thought it meant he preached real hard and he was out, you know, he's exhausted, so he preached out. No, it means you preach somewhere else. I asked him to go and preach for us somewhere else today. He's down, and I'm sure he's doing a magnificent job, and I knew folks would be blessed by him, so I encouraged him to go. He didn't want to go. He really didn't want to go. He said, I'd rather be at Calvary. And I said, well, I'd rather have you at Calvary, but preach out today. So if I ever go somewhere and I'm not here, I'm preaching out. It sounds so much better than he's homesick or something like that. You used to have Jay here, and Jay has got the week off. Jay's uncle, Ellie, all of you know Ellie, has had some strong health challenges, is in the hospital right now. We need to keep him and Jay in prayer. It's been a very hard week, and we felt the best thing for Jay to do is get a week off, finally. You know, he doesn't take many weeks off. I almost have to force him, but we felt like the best thing was that for him to be able to do that. But keep he and Ellie in your prayers. And we also have some, like, celebrities with us today. I know our radio audience has been praying diligently for Dr. John V., the physician musician.
Wow.
And John, they've been praying about his MCATs. So, John, did you get the score of your MCATs back? Yes. What percentile were you in? 85th percentile. Wow. John told me that in the middle of his MCATs, what did you do in the middle? He started praying. So if you want to know the score Jesus would have at the MCATs, it's almost the same as John's. Because John started praying, and he's in the eight. John, are there any medical schools in the country that you can't go to with that score? Maybe one or two. So John V., the physician musician, can go anywhere. Amen. That's pretty cool stuff, isn't it? Wow. Wow. And, you know, he didn't. A lot of people who take the MCATs, they shut down everything. Oh, I can't. No. I won't be in church. I won't be in. John's been here every single week. Made Friday rehearsals.
Sometimes with his notes.
Sometimes studying his notes in between, but let's not even go there. I won't tell you what he does during church, but we won't get into that. And we're very excited to have back with us today. For he finished basic training at Paris Island. We have a warm Anthony, stand on up. This is Marine. Hey. Anthony Aguilar. Amen. Congratulations, Anthony. Anthony, you finished pretty top in your class as well, right? Top eight of his class. Wow. Man, I'm ready to give the church to the young people, man. Forget about it.
Yeah.
They got it going on. Congratulations. You're off to North Carolina next, right? Yes, sir. You see Anthony speak.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Not anymore, man. He's a Marine serving his country, and we give thanks for that. Yeah. Joe is so proud, the top of his head is blushing. You know what I'm saying? If you're listening by radio, please forgive us. We're very proud of the folks here. They do amazing things. And Marlow Church, you got guys who run around the world here making a difference. So John's going to be a doctor somewhere making a difference. Anthony's going to serve his country, keep us all safe. We're very, very grateful for that. So, hey, that's all the stuff I have. You got more stuff, Sam?
Yes.
Take it away, my buddy.
blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome.
with me? Gracious Lord, we are so grateful for all that you do for us. We thank you, Lord, that you save us, Lord, that you give us new life. And from that new life, Lord, we start afresh. Thank you, Lord, that you have made provision for us, though we not be perfect, to walk with a holy God. Please, Lord, this day, Lord, help us to walk better with you. Lord, we cry, save us. We cry, save us, Lord, from this wicked generation. Lord, we cry, save us from our politicians. Please, Lord, save us from our politicians. Lord, we pray, save us, most of all, from ourselves. We have met the enemy, Lord. We know who it is. It is our own hearts and minds. And please, Lord, work in us a deep, deep, deep work so that, Lord, we are different. Lord, I know that the things that are wrong with me can only be fixed in your presence. So, Lord, today, fix me more. Fix these, my brothers and sisters, more. We bring before you Jonathan and Ellie. We specifically pray for Ellie, our dear brother, Lord, very faithful to you. Please watch over him, Lord, in the hospital. Lord, we pray you'll give his doctors and his nurses and everyone around him wisdom. You'll keep him safe. You'll help him fight off the infections that he needs to fight off, and you'll bring healing to his body. We pray for Jonathan that you'll give him a peace that surpasses his ability to put all the details together. We pray the same for his family. And Lord, in our time together today, we say, speak, for your servants are listening. Speak to me, speak to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, and you may be seated. As you're getting seated, if you're a person who brought a Bible or a tablet or a cell phone or a scroll, turn with me in it to the book of 2 Peter. The verses Chris read a little bit ago, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through the first part of verse 10. We're in this series, Thriving as a Believer in an Unbelieving World. We find ourselves now in this section of Scripture that is incredibly poignant and incredibly difficult. To be a Christian during the time of Peter would have been the time when persecution was beginning to reach its highest level. So God's people were being persecuted, and persecuted bad. So they had that against them. We will call that trouble from without. Even beyond that, though, Rome was not known as a holy city back then. Caligula, who had ruled from 37 A.D., right after the time of Christ, to 41 A.D., was known for his debauchery. We don't need to rehearse it here. But he was bad. How bad was he? Very bad. Beyond him, the Roman society itself was not just pagan in its worship, it was very hedonistic. It was about you. It was about pleasing you, pleasing yourself. Peter writes to the followers of the one true God during this time to basically say, guys, this is how you thrive. Not how you survive, but how you thrive and not have the society eat you alive. You're a Christian. The life that you have should be different. As we consider the sayings of 2 Peter 2 today, we will find ourselves confronted with much of the same striking commands and descriptions that as could be said of Peter's time, can be said of ours. And the prescription is the same. This series began a couple weeks ago with the concept of being connected and being changed. It moved last week to being convinced. And today, we want to lay before you the concept of being cautious or being aware of what's going on. We're going to talk a lot about false prophets and false teachers, but this is nothing new. Warren Wiersbe, notice how Sam's head snapped around, says, but counterfeits are nothing new. Pseudo, false, is nothing new. Satan is the great imitator, and he has been hard at work ever since he deceived Eve in the garden. He has false Christians, false gospel, even a false righteousness. One day he will consent to the world, or will present to the world, a false Christ. So this idea of false or fake, or being aware, or being, as it were, cautious regarding false teachers, has been a problem, has been an issue for a while. So as we begin our study today, we have a call to caution, to heed. A call to caution, to heed. Caution is necessary. Caution is important because of the defining of false teachers. The nature of false teachers requires that we be alert. It says in 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. All God's people said, whoa. Note, what is the first word in this verse? But. But. The New Testament wasn't written with all the little verse markings. When Peter wrote this, he didn't say, this will be chapter 2, verse 1. We added those in to make it easier for us to find things. So this, in fact, refers back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. In contrast to Scripture being of no private interpretation and men speaking only as they were moved by God, there will arise a group of people who have their own private interpretation, who can tell you what they think, and by their own will, they then say, we speak for God. Peter states that the false prophets arose among the people, meaning in the Old Testament, and false teachers will be among us, believers. Within the camp of professing Christendom, there will be people who are false in what they teach. They teach the wrong thing on purpose. 1 Kings 22:12 refers to an Old Testament set of prophets. One of the kings was going to go up to Ramoth Gilead, and he was looking for confirmation. And all the prophets, 400 of them, prophesied and said, go up, you'll win. One guy, Micaiah, said, hey, you're going to get creamed. He was the prophet of the Lord. So false prophets is nothing new. Paul warns us. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, he calls them fierce wolves, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own, what? Selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Isn't this a pleasant message today? He's saying, you've got to watch out. There'll be those who say, I have a new interpretation. You know, you looked at it this way, but that's the old way. Here's the new way of looking at it. If there's a new way, if you're the only person who believes something, you're wrong. If you're the only person who has this view, something's wrong with you, because you're not the smartest person in the world. And they bring in secretly destructive opinions. They do it on the down low. I love this word, opinions. It's heresy. They bring in heresy, a division or group based upon different doctrinal opinions or loyalties, and hence by implication in certain contexts, an unjustified group. They bring in heresies. Here's the great difficulty the church faces, is we are in a world of, I love you, you love me, let's do something about Barney, that's about it. We don't want to say, you're wrong. Oh, no, I have my truth, you have your truth. If everybody has a truth, just so you know, there is no truth. They deny the Lord who bought them. Now, this text bothered me because of the word for Lord. Usually in the New Testament, when you see the word Lord, it's kurios. Could we all say that together? Kurios, not curious, kurios. This time, Peter uses a different word, despotes. We get our word despot from. They deny the Lord, the master, who bought them. The word bought is agorazo. It means to be bought off the slave market, not having to serve sin and sin's powers anymore. What is happening is these individuals, by their lifestyle, are saying basically, no. You can't have victory all this. I know I've been bought out of the slave market, but I'm stuck. I'm stuck in my lifestyle. It's as if someone would say, you know, I'm imperfect. I'm going to do all this stuff. And here's the cool thing. God forgives me. God's grace should not be a license to sin. God's grace should make a difference in me so I don't want to sin. Now, can you read that? I can't. I have to go up here. This is from John Piper. He says this, to be bought by Christ is to be freed from the domination of sexual passions that drive one into sexual preoccupations and illicit sexual intercourse. We belong to a new master whose promises are so superior to the promises of sex that 1 Peter 1:4 says, we can escape from the lordship of passion. When this happens, we exalt Christ and affirm his worth. But if we live in the grip of sexual domination, we belittle Christ and deny the master who bought us. What Piper is saying is, when we say we can't help ourselves, we're denying that Jesus bought us out of the slave market of sin. We're denying that Jesus makes a difference. Now, we live in this crazy culture where the most important value we have is our pleasure. And we have to be happy. If you're not happy, something's wrong. And the most important thing is you're happy. What do you need to be happy? Well, get it. What do you need to be happy? Well, do it. And the concepts of suffering and self-control and denial are left aside because the most important thing is, are you happy? In 1 Peter 1:4, it says, we've escaped the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. Our desires are broken. Look to the person next to you and say, man, you're broken. Don't say it with so much conviction. We're broken. Our desires are broken. I go after the right thing in the wrong way. It's 11 o'clock at night. I need to feel better. I've had a hard day. I go to the refrigerator. There's some carrots there. Who put this junk food in the bread? There's some ice cream there. Now we're talking. And look, we just happen to have some chocolate over here and some whipped cream and some strawberries. I'm going to feel better. I feel bigger, and I feel better. Why? Because I have right desires. I want to feel better. But I fulfill those desires in the wrong way. These false teachers bring upon themselves swift destruction. Their heresies destroy others, and they will destroy them. There's eternal damnation with reference to it. Our caution is necessary because of the damage of these false teachers. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Many, a great number, will follow. And that same word, akouloutheo, means to be a follower of Christ. Many will follow them like they follow Christ. They're following their sensuality. They're going, you know what? This is, you know, this moral restraint thing, it's too hard. Let me follow them. Let's throw off the restraint. That's what we need to have happen. through whom the way of the truth is described or is evilly spoken about, it's ridiculed. Your gospel works so well, this is what it produces. Or, hey, these people have freedom. Why are you so fundy? Why are you so strict? Your gospel's nutty. And the cause is necessary because of the deceit of false teachers. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Their motives is their covetousness. It's about getting something for themselves. And they exploit, they tell stories by deceitful words. I love this phrase. Deceitful words, the word deceitful here is plastos. It means plastic. Their words are fabricated and they're moldable. They can make them say anything they want them to say. You ready, Sam? Wiersbe says this. False teachers use our vocabulary, but they don't use our dictionary. They talk about salvation, inspiration, the great words of the Christian faith, but they don't mean what we mean. They may mean something else. Salvation means self-actualization. Inspiration means, oh, it's like a Shakespeare poem. You know? They change the definition of the words. And their krima, not their karma, their krima, their judgment for a long time is not idle. They will be judged shortly. Their destruction, three uses in three verses, that term disruption, is not sleeping but wide awake. In other words, it is imminent the time that God will deal with them. These are difficult words. In the world of Christendom, we have false teachers. And we have a lot of them. And we have people following after them. The difficulty with evangelicals is we have radio theology. Radio and TV theology. We don't know what we believe, and we watch radio preachers, or listen to radio preachers, watch radio or TV personalities who are Christian preachers, and we have no idea what is really about them. We have no idea what's going on inside of them, and we really don't know if their teaching is true or false. But we just listen to it, and we take it in, and the product of that is it messes with us up. It messes with us. So false teachers have their own interpretation of Scripture. False teachers get followers after their lack of moral restraint. False teachers come from among us. False teachers teach heresies not in line with Scripture. False teachers cause the truth to be spoken of in an evil manner. False teachers have words easily molded. False teachers have alternative motives, and false teachers and their doctrines will be destroyed. And that's the gentle part of the text. I almost never use names and people in my messages. But today, I think that it would help us to understand how this plays out. Glennon Doyle Melton is a popular blogger with reference to mom's issues. She is a popular Christian blogger with reference to mom's issues. She has an amazing story of recovery, having come out of addiction to find Christ, then have a marriage, which resulted in a divorce, and now she's dating celebrity stalker star Abby Wambach, another woman, and she's in love and deeply happy, is what she says. So, the highest goal was her happiness, and to her, she's found it. She said the most revolutionary thing a woman can do is not explain herself. And then she spends time explaining herself, but let's not even go there. Jen Pollock Michael says this regarding Melton. Melton hasn't simply said, I should be happy, but she has emphatically said, God should be equally and unequivocally committed to my happiness as I am. Guys, that's the God we want, isn't it? We want the God who will make us happy. Why do we want that? Because the world that we live in has told us the highest value is your happiness. And then we have a whole Christian sector that comes alongside that and plays into that. God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Just say this prayer this way, or give some money this way, or... Robert Schuller was relatively famous for his Crystal Cathedral. Robert Schuller held to some very heretical views. He got much of his stuff from a man named Norman Vincent Peale, who preached here in New York at Marble Collegiate Church. Those of us who've been around a while would say that Peale was appalling and Paul is appealing. But that's not here nor there. But listen to Schuller's words. Sin is any act or thought that robs myself or another human being of his or her self-esteem. Sin is an act that robs God of his glory and his place in our lives. Schuller also said, what we need is a positives, the words that have only had a negative connotation. Change the words. There's no greater damage that can be done than to refer to the lost, sinful condition of man. I can't tell people that they're lost. I can't tell people they have sin. I can't tell people that they're a mess. I must affirm them. These are just an example of two. False teachers in the midst of our culture, looking to tell us we need to be happy. Now, the next section tells us the conditions for caution, and we need to consider these conditions. And what he's saying here is, since God did this, he will do this. I don't have time to read Luke 17, 26 through 30, but it is similar in what it refers to regarding God's coming judgments. Jude 5 through 7 is similar in what it refers to regarding God's coming judgments. In fact, I think Jude copied Peter. 4, here's the proof. It'll end with a conclusion in verses 9 and 10. So when I get to verses 9 and 10, you can take a breath. I'm almost done. Now, this is only for geeks. Is there any geeks in the building? Chris and I are the geeks here. He's going to say in a second, for if God did something. Well, that if is not a maybe God will do it or maybe he won't. It's a first-class condition. It's assumed to be true. Since God did this, we need to be aware of it, and we need to grasp it. Here's caution because of the fall of the angels. What is it saying here? Listen, it says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the day of judgment, until the judgment. So read it the other way. For since God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Since God did that, and we'll have the end of it in verses 9 and 10. Actual picture of angels being thrown out of heaven. Okay, maybe it's not. The one true God, it says, he didn't sit by. He didn't forbear to do something. He acted. And he acted on the sinning angels. They're in a state of sin. What is their sin? It could be their following Lucifer, and it says in Revelation 12 that a third of the angels followed him, and a third of the angels were cast out of heaven. It could be the Genesis 6, 1 through 4, sons of God, sons of men, but we don't have time to talk about that. But in strong contrast to inaction, God delivered them to the pit of despair. Did God spare the angels in their rebellion, in their heresy? No. He cast them, that's the word for hell, tartareo, cast them into Tartarus, unto judgment. They're kept there for judgment. Caution because of the flood of the ancient world and the preservation of Noah. It says, if he did not, or since he did not spare the ancient world, did God just let the ancient world do what it wanted to do? No. He did preserve who? Noah. A herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. What happened? God was not inactive, but active toward the heresies of the world called the ancient world. It's kind of a cool word. We get our word archaeology from that word ancient, archaeos, cosmos, the ancient world. Genesis 6:5 says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It tells us, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for the flesh had corrupted their way on earth. It's again the same sensual idea, is it not? He brings a flood upon the ungodly. Who'd he preserve? Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Do we have any of Noah's sermons recorded? Every time Noah nailed another nail, he preached another sermon. Because what he was saying was, I'm trusting and believing in God, and that a flood is coming. And then there's caution because of the overthrow of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, and if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, where when the two angels were sent to rescue Lot, the men of the city wanted to know the men, know the angelic beings, know them like Adam knew Eve, involved in same-sex relationships, absolutely gone into that as a city, as a culture. God overthrows them as an example of how he deals with ungodliness. And caution because of the rescue of Lot. I love Noah. Anybody here love Noah? Noah lived so differently, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I think I'm more like Lot than I'm like Noah. What happened to Lot? And if he rescued righteous Lot. Have you ever thought of Lot as righteous? Greatly distressed by the sensual contact of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting the righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. He delivered, he rescued, Ruamai, righteous Lot. Lot had the same faith journey as Abraham, leaving Ur of the Chaldeans, going across, from there to the promised land. And Abraham, when he asked the question about Sodom, Sodom and Gomorrah, whether God would spare it, he said, if there what? Were 50 what? Righteous. So how did he view Lot? As someone who was righteous. If this righteous man, having been worn down, the word means to cause to suffer, by means of the lawlessness and wantonness of conduct, the cities and their wickedness beat him up. If you're a person who holds to traditional moral values, as found in the scriptures, in this city, you're politically incorrect. If four or five people in your office are living with other people, and you were to say, I don't think that's the best thing. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. It's the worst thing you can do. If everyone has friends who happen to have same-sex attraction and relationships in those same-sex attraction, and you were to say, I don't think that's the best thing for people. I think that monogamy in a male and female relationship is God's design. What's up with you, man? Get with the program. In fact, in some cases, you can't get funding. In some cases, you're persecuted for that belief system. In the long term, what does that do? It vexes you. It messes with your soul. I feel like we do this sometimes to kids when we send them away to college. We put them in settings that are absolutely a mess. I knew of somebody who was a resident assistant in a college few hours from here. And their job as a resident assistant was to turn freshman girls over on their stomach so they wouldn't aspirate on their vomit during pledge week. Because they could get, you know, as drunk as they want. School did nothing about it. And if you say something like, you know, that makes me want to throw up. Oh, come on, man, they're just having fun. Many of those young girls finding themselves pregnant later on, that's okay, we'll go get an abortion. I'll just mess with her head the rest of her life. That's okay, they're just having fun. It vexes our soul. For by means of seeing and hearing the experiences of the senses, this righteous man dwelt with them day to day, and what happened? He tortured his soul in the midst of their lawlessness. If Genesis 6, 1 through 4 refers to the sons of God marrying the daughters of men, meaning angels marrying men, you have unimaginable sensuality. In Genesis 6, when it talks about Noah and God destroying the earth, you had unbridled sensuality. And in the 19th chapter of Genesis, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, you have unsanctioned sensuality. People living apart from what God says. And what's the product of that? Destruction. So there's a conclusion to all this. Peter's audience would be thinking, we live in this crazy world with all this wickedness, and it's messing with us, Peter. You got any good news? And Peter says, yeah, Noah and Lot. What's the conclusion? The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. In the midst of all this, the Lord knows how to rescue us. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Here's the conclusion. Since God has done all this, since God judged those three arenas, and since God preserved, who did he preserve? Noah and Lot. This we know, the Lord, factually speaking, hey, just prove it, he knows how to deliver the godly ones out of their trial and out of their temptation. Hopefully you understand today, in the midst of New York City, in the midst of the culture we call America, where the founders never intended the pursuit of happiness to mean the pursuit of pleasure at any cost. You understand that you and I are in the middle of a trial, and that living in this world vexes our soul. Not only vexes our soul, we find ourselves compromising. Lot, righteous Lot, all he wanted to do is pitch his tent towards Sodom. Then he found himself living in Sodom. Then he found himself working in Sodom as one of the elders. Then he found himself offering his two virgin daughters to some guys. And then his two virgin daughters, rescued, decide they'll get their dad drunk, and they wind up having sex with him. You see, you could get them out of Sodom, but you couldn't get Sodom out of them. I hope we realize we live in this crazy world that vexes our soul, but hallelujah, there is one who knows how to deliver us in the midst of it all. If we will trust him, if we will rest in him, if we will do as he says, we can be different. And the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous for judgment. He says in 2 Peter 2, 9 and 10, and to keep his unrighteous and keep the unrighteous under the punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of the defiling passion and despise authority. The unrighteous, the sinning angels, the ancient world, and Sodom and Gomorrah, all in the same category, the unrighteous. He knows how to keep them. This is geeky. The word for keep there, trepheo, usually used to keep the righteous, usually used to keep our salvation. Here it's used, he knows how to keep them for judgment. And then he brings it to the now more so, bringing to the present the ones walking after the flesh in lust of defilement, and the ones speaking evil of lordships. The ones living out their passions. What does it mean to speak evil of lordships? Those who would say, hey, no one rules over us. We rule over ourselves. The product of the end game for them is God's judgment. Well, what are today's takeaways? be resisting of the false teachers and the destruction they can bring to the professing church. We need to be aware, we need to be on guard, and we need to know what the truth is, and we need to come against that which is false. We need to understand we have escaped. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through evil desire, that we now can live self-controlled lives and be different. And we need to be resting in the God who delivers us and keeps the false teachers for destruction. There is a God who delivers us. Our role is to resist. God's role is to deliver us. And one way or another, He will. I'm going to ask Allie before our closing prayer to come. She has a beautiful song she's going to sing for us that speaks of who we're supposed to be in this crazy, wicked culture. Allie?
Thanks so much for listening to our program. We hope and pray that the broadcast was a blessing to you. The theme this year for our church and this broadcast is Jesus First. What a simple thought, keeping Jesus first in all that we say and in all that we do. To keep this in the forefront of your mind, I want to give you a very special gift. I want to give you two bronze Jesus First pins. These pins are designed to wear on your lapel or on your backpack as just a reminder, both personally and publicly, that you want Christ to be first in your life. Please call us at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. Somebody is standing by right now, and they'll take your name and address, and they'll send you these pins absolutely free. Again, thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.
Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com.
AM 570, The Mission with Nicole Brown. God in Our City is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Staten Island. Contact the ministry at AM 570, TheMission.com. Under programs, click Program Guide.